Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Put your hands together for the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I was going to ask us to remain standing just for a couple of moments. We've always been taught, and you continually remind yourself, to focus on what you do have and not to focus on what you don't have, right? It's kind of a lesson in life. To stop worrying about the things you don't have and focus on what you do have. So we're thankful for all those that went to LA, but I'm even more thankful for those of us that are stood in here today, because God has brought us together for a reason. And we want to continue to pray for Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky. Pastor Paul's ministering on Thursday morning. Anton is ministering on Tuesday morning. Pastor Anthony's overseeing a lot of the worship. But I've got to be honest, I'm even more excited about what God's going to do this morning. I really believe he has a word for us. I really believe he wants to speak to our lives. And so I'm going to ask us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We're just going to read a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul, and it says this. And if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. It's going to be on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says this. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Father God, we thank you this morning. Speak through your word and speak to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. And the title of this message is The Power of Your Amen. It is the power of your amen. Can someone say amen? Amen. It is the power of your amen. See, I've heard this scripture thrown out a few times. I don't know if you've ever had this scripture said to you about the promises of God are yes and amen. When you're waiting on something, someone will say to you, the promises of God are yes and amen. But you see, the trouble with just saying it like that is that can make you think that God is the one that just does all the work. But actually, the scripture says here that God says yes in Christ, but we have to say amen. And as we work through this message, I believe that that's going to begin to shed a little bit more light. But what, just a little background on where we find ourselves in this scripture. The Apostle Paul was a man who had many responsibilities. He had many people depending on him, and he had many things he wanted to do. And right here we find a place where people of Corinth were challenging Paul's integrity. They were challenging the Apostle Paul's character because he had said that he was going to visit the people of Corinth on two separate occasions. But after he visited them the first time, the plans began to change. And he said to them, but it's better for your sake that I don't visit you again because of how they responded to him. And they began to question Paul's integrity. I don't know if you've ever had a label put on you, a name said to you, a question against your character unjustly. But many times there's no worse feeling in the world for someone to think something about you that's not true. For someone to say something about you that's not true. Even if it's a misunderstanding or even if it's something that's not deliberate, how many of us have ever been a place where we've had people saying something about us that we know is not true? And when your character is challenged, the first thing you want to do is challenge back. The first thing you want to do is say something back. But Paul's response was actually to point to Christ, was to point to God and say that you're questioning me, you're questioning God, because I make my decisions to glorify God. I make my decisions to glorify the one who created me and made me. You see, if you think about the circle of your friends, if you think about the people you go out with or you spend time with, I'm sure that each and every one of us has at least one person in our circle that no matter what time you arrange to meet them, no matter how much notice you give them, no matter where you arrange to meet them, they're always going to be late. They're going to walk in at 2 hours, 3 hours late. Everyone's got one person they know like that. And the annoying thing is not that they walk in late. It's they walk in late like they're early. Like nothing ever happened. They bowl in like, I'm here now. And you're like, we know we've been sitting here for an hour and a half waiting for you. Everyone knows someone like that. Everyone knows someone that always puts their foot in it. that always says something awkward at the wrong time. But Paul's point in this scripture is that you can trust the voice of God. You can trust the promises of God. You can trust the word of God, that God is not led by his emotions. God is not led by the conditions around him. But when God has spoken something, he is sure to perform his word. He is sure to come through. The Apostle Paul was reminding them that I represent God. And therefore, when God speaks, God will perform what he says he will perform. We can trust God's voice. We can trust who he says he is and what he has said he will do. You see, but one thing is true, is that our testimony is important. You see, many times the message that you bear is only as valuable as the life that you live. But many times we have people that they can come in and say that they've got this message or this word or this testimony, but it's only as valid as the lifestyle we live out. The message is as sacred and as valuable as the messenger. And we have to live a life that is pleasing to God, for then when we speak, then people will listen. There's an old saying that says, at all times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use your words. But it's our lifestyle that speaks the loudest. Even Luke says this about Jesus. I love this scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, when we worship and we love God, we should love our brother and our sister. Even the scriptures say that you can't say you love God but yet hate your brother. And that word hate, it's not about saying I despise you. That word hate literally means to give preference to something. That's why when Jesus says that you must hate your mother or father if you want to follow me, he's not literally saying that you've got to turn around and reject them and hate them. He's saying that you need to prioritize God above all else. And when we love God, it's a responsibility to prioritize our family, our brothers and our sisters before anything else. You see, we as a ministry, and in God's word, we value faithfulness and commitment. We value people that have stood on their post. I've said it 1,000 times behind this pulpit, and I'll say it again. I thank God for those that have stood year after year in this church, that they have given, that they have prayed, that they have blessed. No matter what their week has looked like, they have walked through those church doors. They have took their seat and they have praised and worshipped God even when they didn't want to lift their hands. I thank God that there's been times and moments in the history of this church when things didn't look good and things looked hard, but yet people have come and they've stood at that door and greeted us. They've given, they've tithed, they've offered, they've done what they needed to do to see God bring a breakthrough. I thank God for people that have been faithful and committed. We stand here today as a result of people's faithfulness. Yes, God's grace, but people's faithfulness. That people have stood on their post when the weather was conditions were not good. People have stood on their post when their families were going through mayhem. People have stood on their post. Pastor Paul stood behind his pulpit when his wife went through cancer. He stood week after week and preached. We've seen people stand when things around them were falling down. Faithfulness and commitment is what gives us authority to walk with integrity and boldness and righteousness. It says the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want that boldness, but you want that boldness, you've got to get that righteousness. You don't just say, God, give me boldness. You say, God, give me righteousness, because then you have boldness. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, it says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the answer lies with the Lord. I remember speaking to someone a while back, many, many years ago. I had a conversation with him and I asked him, what's the vision for your life? What are you believing for? What are you praying for? What are you expecting from God? And I think he took this scripture to the extreme. And he said, you know, the Bible says tomorrow is not promised. So I just live for today. And then if I wake up tomorrow morning, I'll live for that day. And then I'll live for the day after that. That's taking the scripture to the extreme. Because even the scriptures tell us that a result of being in a relationship with Jesus, a result of being filled with God's Spirit, is that you will dream dreams and you will see visions, that you will hope again, that you will believe again, that at one time you may have laid down your dreams. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus, there's no giving up on your dreams. Sometimes you have to hold on to them. Sometimes you have to speak them out. But there is no giving up on your dreams when you come into a relationship with Jesus. But this scripture tells us that many are the plans of a man's heart, but the answer lies with the Lord. You see, it doesn't tell us that it's wrong to make plans. It doesn't tell us that it's wrong to have hopes. It doesn't tell us it's wrong to dream dreams. It doesn't tell us it's wrong to put things down and begin to believe for things. But what it tells us, in every dream and plan you have, make sure there's enough room for God to come in and change the picture. Make sure there's enough room for God to come in and add to that picture. But you know the type of people that struggle with this scripture is people that like to be in control. How many people we got that like to be in control? That like to have it all ordered and set out? But you see, sometimes with God, he likes order, he likes structure, he likes things to be laid out, but every so often, God might step into your picture and begin to change it up a little bit. He might begin to shake up your life a little bit. How many people felt like God's been shaking up your life a little bit? You see, God loves to step into your situation and say, you know what, it looks good, it sounds good, it feels good, but have you thought about what I've got planned for you? Have you thought about what I've set before you? You see, God has a perfect plan for our lives. The one thing that my pastor used to say to me back in London, work it out, pray it through, put it down on paper, think about it, talk about it, get wisdom about it, but make sure God has the final say. You got to make sure God has the final say on that relationship. Make sure God has the final say in that job. Make sure God has the final say, because his final say is the beginning of your destiny. See, the one thing I've learned about God in the midst of many other things, I've learned more than one thing. The one thing I've learned about God in the midst of many things is that God is up to something when you least expect it. In the situations you face, in your day-to-day routines, in the day-to-day circumstances, God is always up to something. You might not see it straight away. You might not feel it straight away. But my friend, God is up to something in your life. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered. Let me just break that down for a second, this whole righteous thing. Righteousness literally means to do what's right by God. So when you do what's right by God, God orders your steps. But when you make the right choices by God, God orders your steps. When you do the right thing, when everything in you wants to do the wrong thing, then God orders and obeys your steps. He will honor it. I remember, this is an area of my life that I've seen God move in so many times. I remember back in about 2008 or 9, my wife and myself moved into this really nice flat in Oldgate East in London. It's a nice area, it's got nice places. And we moved in, it had like a 65-inch TV. I think my prayer life was going to get ruined with that thing in the house. It was this beautiful TV, beautiful flat. I remembered about a week in at about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't even know what we were doing up. I remember I heard this voice, and I so wish it was God's, but it wasn't. And I literally heard this voice saying, I can see you. And I was like, what? And we found out, and what happened was there was a guy that was standing outside our house, and he began to kick off the front door. And he began to kick it off, literally, right? He began to boot this thing in. And he said, in his own words, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to kill you both. And I'm standing there and I'm like, okay. I know this message took a really dark turn quickly, huh? But literally, it was like 2 o'clock. So we called the police and I stood on the other side of the door. And I just stood there and I thought, if this door's going to open, I'm standing right there. I didn't want to go outside because I didn't know how many people were there. And I stood on the other side of that door with a Bible in my hand. Well, I didn't have a Bible in my hand. I had something else. You got to sound spiritual, right? You got to sound spiritual. I had the Bible in my hand. No. But the scripture said the Bible is a sword of the Spirit, and I did have something sharp in my hands, but it wasn't the Bible. But I was stood there. I was like, if you're going to come through my front door, you're going to get a shock. And I stood there, and I just waited, and this thing, he was ripping the intercom off. He was threatening us, and he literally just, and then finally, about a minute or two before that thing was going to cave in, the police came and took him away. And it was only about a couple of hours later that we found out that that place that we were living used to be a drug den. And so we were living there for a week, and I was just about to start my night shifts. And I looked at Miranda and I was like, I can't go to work knowing that you're here. And so we literally packed our bags that night, went over to I think it was a Premier Inn or something, like that really matters. Anyway, went over to a hotel. And then for about a week and a half after, I was sleeping on my mother-in-law's floor, which was like the greatest week of my life. And I was sleeping there. It was a pride killer. But yet, we still praised, we still worshipped, We still served. We still got up. We still did what was right. And the crazy thing is this, God was up to something. Because we went and found a flat in a place that we said we'd never live, a place called Dagenham in Essex. Said we ain't never living there. We went and got this flat, and it's only in that place that we met George and Brooklyn. It was only in that borough that we would have met our children. Any other place, we never would have crossed their path. You see, God was up to something. God was working something out. Even in the decisions that were crushing us and shifting us and changing us and molding us, God was painting a bigger picture for our life than we could ever picture for ourselves. I even remember in 2013, we came up to Manchester to take Brooklyn to Nickelodeon Land in Blackpool. And we booked into the Holiday Inn, not even knowing it was next door to the church. And we just came for a break to get away. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know what it is about 3 o'clock in the morning for us, but 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke Miranda up and told her, this is your home now. This is where you live now. This is Manchester is your home. Victory Outreach Manchester is where you belong. And it was less than a year later that we stepped foot into this church and made this our home. You see, God is always up to something. I want to let you know this morning that even in the difficult times, even in the mundane times, even in the difficult decisions, God is working something out in your life. When you're obedient and faithful and consistent and you stand, God will paint a picture for your life that you never could have painted for yourself. It's the smallest of tasks that can bring about the greatest of destinies. There's a man by the name of David. And Goliath was intimidating the nation of Israel, bullying them, intimidating them. So even the greatest of their soldiers were running. And Jesse had three of his sons on that battlefield. And he turned to David and he gave him a packed lunch and said, go down to the battlefield, give this to your brothers and bring me back a report. You see, even David, in the most mundane of tasks, carrying a packed lunch for his brothers, walked straight into his destiny. And walk straight into God's moment for his life. And I want to let you know this morning, if you've become discouraged or distracted or wondering what God is doing, as long as you keep saying yes, as long as you keep lifting your hands, as long as you keep praising, then you're about to walk straight into your destiny. You see, it's not just the big things that give glory to God. Sometimes it's the small things. Sometimes it's just that yes that you say. Sometimes it's just that need that you meet. Sometimes it's just that need that you step into. And God says, I can trust you, and I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to use your life. Just say yes. See, Miranda and myself went to a dinner on Thursday night. And it was a charity dinner for an organization called Hope for Justice. It's my little red pin right here. And so, with my United, we can want to. And we went to this fundraising dinner called Hope for Justice, which tackles trafficking and modern-day slavery. You know, there's apparently 21 million slaves in the world today. 12,000 of them living in this nation. And we went to this dinner, and you know, have you ever been into an environment that you just feel uncomfortable in? You just feel like, this is not fully me. And we stepped into the Principal Hotel and walked up to like the ballroom area. And we walked in, and you know it's one of them where you just walk in and you're like, wow, this is not what I'm used to. And the guy was like, drink, sir? And I'm like, okay. So we had Prosecco and we had all these drinks. And I said, I'll take the lemon and ginger one. And so I began to drink from the straw that was in this champagne flute. Should have known they don't put straws in champagne flutes. It was a decorative stick. And there was me for 10 seconds trying to drink this drink. And I looked at Miranda, and Miranda looked at me with that face like, please remind me why I married you. Please remind me. I just looked around to see if anyone saw. And I just put the glass down and just left it there. You know when you're just uncomfortable, you do silly things. And yet in this dinner, something struck me at this dinner, that we got to hear from the CEO, the person that founded this organization, Hope for Justice. And it reminded me of how God can change your destiny in a second. How God's painting a picture for your life that you could never imagine. And he got up and he said that he was somewhere, he was 26 years old, and he felt that his course was set for life. That he graduated, I think, the Royal Northern College of Music, I think it's called on Oxford Street. That he was destined to be an opera singer. And that he had got gigs, so he was doing performances, and he said one day he stumbled into an event. He stumbled into a place, and he said he saw a presentation on a modern-day trafficking and modern-day slavery. And he said it was that moment when he thought his course was set to be an opera singer, that God burdened his heart and did something in him so that he rose up to be the CEO of this organization, Hope for Justice. And at just 26 years old, he rented out the NEC Arena in Birmingham and saw 5,500 people come to the first event. Because he had a conviction and a passion that he had found his purpose and his destiny. And many times we chase our destiny, we chase our purpose, we chase what it is we feel God's got for us, when God just wants us to chase him. God just wants us to be open to him. And when you're open to him, God begins to paint that picture for your life. See, I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven. Because some of us, I think, when God's got that reward waiting for us, and he's about to give us our reward, many of us probably think that it's going to be the people that had the biggest churches, the people that wrote the most books, the people that had the biggest following. But God rewards faithfulness. And there's going to be some big crowns waiting for you and I. For when we've stood, when everyone else around us walked, there's going to be crowns waiting for us. Some of the biggest heads are going to get some of the smallest crowns. Because when you're humble before God, he will raise you up and he will do something so special in your life. We have people in our church that have been faithful. We have people in our church that have stood, that we're even standing with now and believing with. God honors those people. God honors people that have stood. And now we come to this scripture. Paul says that all God's promises in Christ are yes. And we say amen to the glory of God. You see, Christ was God's yes. The cross was God's yes. The scriptures were God's yes. His promises are God's yes. Our amen is what receives and takes a hold of God's yes. And many times we can sit and say, the promises of God are yes and amen. But are we saying amen? Who's got your amen this morning? You see, I want to ask that question. Who has got your amen? You see, amen literally means, so let it be. I know it's one of them churchy words, right? Like righteousness and amen and preaching and all these types of things. But when you say amen, you're literally saying, what I have heard, Lord, let it be in my life. Let it come to pass. When you hear God's word spoken, when you read God's word, you say amen and you're saying, God, what I have heard, let it become a reality in my walk. Let it become a reality in my life. So I ask the question this morning, who has got your amen? Who are you believing in? Who are you believing for? What are you believing in? When you say amen, you're saying, Lord, let it come to pass in my reality. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says this. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let me read that one more time. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You know what that word means, Abraham believed the Lord? It literally means Abraham said amen to God. I love that. We hear belief and faith and all these things. It literally comes from a Hebrew word, aman, which means Abraham said amen to God. How many of us are saying amen to God right now? But what God has spoken over your life, you say amen. What God has promised you, you say amen. You see, it's when you come in agreement with God, when you align yourself with God and you say amen, and you say, Lord, let it be, that you begin to see the reality of those promises in your life. But can I take it a step further this morning? The enemy is looking for your amen. I'm going to say that again. The enemy is looking for your amen. He's looking for your agreement. He's looking for you to say amen to his plan for your life, to his purpose. But where you put your amen is going to influence your destiny. And when you say amen to God, he will have the final say in your situation and your circumstance. So you've got to say, when you hear the promise, even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it, when you hear it, you say amen. Because you're confessing with your mouth that God will perform his word in your life. So my question, who has got your amen this morning? You see, the devil has no authority. He's been defeated. So what he needs to do is he needs to find someone that has authority and get them to agree with him. So that's why he comes. And he doesn't come with any authority in and of himself, but he comes and he begins to whisper and he begins to lie and he begins to plant seeds, because all he wants is for you to agree with him. And when you agree with him, then the authority is given to him. But when you agree with God, the enemy's got no authority. He's got no circumstance in your life. He's got no hold on you. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, it says that if Adam and Eve, the serpent, the enemy, came to them and began to whisper in their ear. And all he wanted was Eve's agreement. All he wanted was Adam and Eve to agree with him. And when he came in, he began to say to them, did God really say that? Did God really promise you that? Is God really good? Can God really perform his word? Do people really think that? And he got Eve's agreement. And before you knew it, the enemy had authority. But when you fast forward to the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, and the enemy came to Christ, and he said, if you just bow down, then I will give you these kingdoms. If you just do this, I will give you these kingdoms. And Jesus didn't give him an amen. Jesus didn't give him anything like that. He began to say, no, you know what? It is written. And because Jesus didn't give him his amen, the enemy had to leave that situation. So this morning, the question is, does God have our amen? When he speaks over your life, does he have your amen? When he says that he's going to raise you up, does he have your amen? When he says he's going to heal your body, does he have your amen? When he says he's going to bless you financially, does he have your amen? Can somebody say amen? Come on now, can somebody say? Because when you say it, you're saying, God, let it be in my life. I want to take it even one more step forward. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, the scriptures say that if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight. See, if God can't stop you being the one and getting 1,000 to flight, he'll get in between you and the two. He'll get in between you and your marriage. He'll get in between you and your friendships. He'll get in between you and the church. He'll get in between you and your brother. You see, if he can't stop you as the one, he'll stop you agreeing with your family. He'll stop you with agreement in your marriage. See, if he can't stop the 1,000 being put into flight, he'll stop the 10,000. And he'll break down that relationship. He'll get you thinking that no one likes you. He'll get you thinking the church don't love you. He'll get you thinking that your marriage is breaking down. You see, the enemy's plan is if he can't get you to stop, he'll get you to isolate yourself and begin to separate yourself and begin to work off your own strength. You see, the enemy's plan is to, if he can't stop the one, he'll get in between you and your marriage. He'll get in between you and your sister or your brother. Because if he does that, he automatically limits your fruitfulness and your faithfulness. You see, that's why our marriages, that's why our friendships, that's why our life with our brothers and our sisters come under so much attack. It's because the enemy is trying to limit your victory. He's trying to limit your breakthrough. But yet we have to say amen to God. We have to say, Lord, let it be. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That scripture really annoys me. You know why? I will provide a way out for you so that you can stay in it. That's literally what the scripture's saying. I will provide a way out for you so you can stay in it. I'm like, really? That's like the worst promise ever. Like, you're going to provide a way out. To me, that means that I'm going to come out of the trial. No, what God's saying is his way out is you standing in it, growing through it, believing God in it, confessing his promises, and then he will provide a way for you. You see, God's way is not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And if I'm going to stand on a promise, it wouldn't be that one. But the truth is that many times God's way out for you is to strengthen you in it. He won't just hide you from trials. He won't hide you from circumstances. He won't hide you from difficulty. But what he will do is he will make sure his grace is with you every step of the way. He will make sure that when you're walking in it, that his way out is for you to stay in it sometimes. Man, that's crazy. You see, that literally means this word. It talks about to take something upon your shoulders. When it talks about being tempted, it's to carry weight upon your shoulders. And he says that sometimes that weight you carry, his grace will cause you to stand firm underneath it. In 1 Kings 20, verse 19 to 25, I want to read a story about the army of Israel when they went into battle. You see, sometimes it's difficult to say amen when you don't see any evidence in your life. Sometimes it's difficult to say amen when you don't see everything coming to pass that you want to. But amen is a statement of faith. Amen is a statement of belief, that just as Abraham believed God, we're to believe what God says to us today. And in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 19 to 25, it says this. The junior, they were in a battle. Israel was in a battle. They'd just come out of a battle with a rival nation. And it says this. The junior officers under the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponents. At that, the Arameans fled with the Israelites in pursuit. But Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. And afterward, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "Strengthen your position and see what must be done, because next spring the king of Aram will attack you again." And meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram, this is the enemy of Israel, said this, "Their gods are gods of the mountains. That is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them in the valley, surely we will be stronger than them. Do this, remove all the kings from their commands and replace them with other officers. And you must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel in the valley." You know what I love about that scripture? Is that the enemy thought the only reason that people were praising him, the enemy thought the only reason that people were giving God the glory is because their God was a God of a mountaintop. But they didn't realize that whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, whether things are working for you or against you, they didn't realize that God's people will praise him mountaintop or valley low. So then they went back into battle. They thought, if I can get them in the valley, if I can get them in a place of isolation, if we can get them in a place of discouragement, then we will defeat them. But the God that was a God of the mountaintop was saying the same God that was a God of the valley. And the same way that they said amen on the mountain is the same way that they said amen in the valley. And so whatever was taking place in their life, God made a way for them. But when you're in the valley, it's hard to say amen. When you're in the valley, it's hard to say, "God, what would you want to do, or how can you do it?" But God is a God of every situation and circumstance. And when we're in the valley, is that still our opinion that God is good? When we're in the valley, is that still our opinion that God is able to perform his word? When we've not seen all the promises, when we're stepping into an environment that's bigger than us, are we still able to say that God is good and say amen to his promises? And I want to finish with this morning, the story of a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob was a man who experienced God in a great way. And in Genesis chapter 32, I just want to read a couple of verses and I want to finish with this. It speaks about the process and the journey that Jacob went through. Jacob encountered God at a place called Bethel. Bethel literally means house of God, the place where God is. And when Jacob encountered God at Bethel, that was Jacob's defining moment. He was saved right there. He encountered God's presence. He saw God. How many of us remember when we first met with God? When God first came into our lives, when God first spoke to us. But then what happened is Jacob went on his journey, but there was still something lingering in his life. His past was still holding something over him. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to 28, it says this. "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And the man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" You see, Jacob met God at a place called Bethel, which meant the house of God. But that wasn't the end product for Jacob. He went on a journey to a place called Jabbok, and that place of Jabbok literally meant surrender. It was a place of surrender. You see, Jacob had got saved. He'd gone through his journey. He'd been blessed. He had godly relationships. He'd seen God move in his life, but yet God had still to bring him to a place of total brokenness and surrenderment. And Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob fought with God. Jacob fought with him because he wanted some change in his life. He wanted something to give. And what we see in that scripture is Jacob literally aligned himself with God and said amen to his plan. And it says right there that he walked differently once he'd done that. It said that there was a change in his walk. There was a change in his journey. And I believe for many of us, we've experienced God. We've seen God in Bethel. We've seen God save. We've seen God perform miracles. But he's brought us to a place where we have been wrestling with him. We have been fighting with him over promises, wrestling with him over things that we believe that we want or desire. And yet God says to us today, for you and I, that if you say amen to his plan, if you say amen not only to what he has said, but the journey he wants to take you on to get to that point, then when you say that, God begins to align you. God begins to position you. God begins to ready you. And then he releases his destiny into your life. And he begins to send you. He begins to anoint you. He begins to give you dreams and visions and promises. You see, sometimes we've set up our plans and they've been blocked. We've set up plans and they've been shifted. We've set up plans and they've been changed. But it's because God is painting a picture in your life that you couldn't paint yourself. But it comes to that point of Jacob to say, God, I want more than just to come to the house of God. I want more than to just come to the church. I want more than to just know you're real. God, I want your promises to be in my life. I want to stand and believe that you are able to perform your word. But we come to that place of Jacob. He had to go by himself. It wasn't anyone around him that could do it for him. But he had to stand in that place himself and say, God, I say amen to every promise you've spoken over me. I say amen to the process. It hurts. It's painful. I don't always get it. But God, I'm here and I'm ready. I want us to stand to our feet this morning. And I return with that question. Who has your amen this morning? Who do you agree with? That when you hear God's word spoken, does he have your amen? When he's promised you your healing, does he have your amen? When he's promised you a breakthrough, does he have your amen? Because when he has your amen, Bible says that he gets the glory, because then when you say amen to God, when you say, God, amen, I'm in agreement with you. I'm in agreement with your promises. I'm in agreement with your process. Then all of a sudden, heaven is manifest on earth. And the things that you've been waiting to see, you begin to see. But I really believe this morning, there are some of us that have been battling and fighting God's call. There are some of us that have been battling and fighting the process that he wants to take you through. And I believe that today is a day where God wants to touch you, align you, and release you into the destiny he has for your life. I want us to lift our hands all across this place and begin to worship. Begin to praise him in this place. Begin to say amen to him. Even in the most difficult of situations, begin to lift his name up. Right now is a place where God wants to move. God wants to speak to us today. Come on, let's lift our voices. Let's worship him. Come on, let's lift our voices in this place. Let's declare that this morning. There's been a tugging and a wrestling taking place. I declare it. Some of us have felt forgotten by God. Some of us have felt cast aside by God.
From the inside.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, all across this place. Lord, there has been wrestling and struggling taking place. Lord, there has been a fighting taking place. But Lord, the process and the journey that you have us on, Lord, we say amen to you this morning. Lord, the promises that you have spoken upon our lives and over our lives and our families, Lord, we come in agreement with you this morning. And we say yes to you, Lord, even though it may hurt, even though it may be dark, even though there may be valleys, Lord, we say yes and amen to you this morning. Hallelujah. As a worship team leaders, I want you to come. Just come and say yes to the Lord. Come and say yes from wherever you are. I want you to come and begin to say amen to God. Say yes to him. That journey he set you on. That path he set you before.
Fill my life till all may see.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.